Well, over the last several weeks, we have been going through the Old Testament book of Ruth, and last week we finished the first chapter, and we learned two very important things in that first chapter. One, that this story potentially centers on a very important family in the plans of God. The future king of Israel, King David, and the Messiah, Jesus, were going to come out of this family line. This family didn't know it, but as those who read this story, we see that God's promises hinge on the continuation of this family. But that leads us to a second thing that we learned from the first chapter. It appears as if the promises of God and this family are on the brink of extinction. Great hardship has come upon this family. Because of a famine, they moved to the enemy nation of Moab. And while the family found food in Moab, there was also much pain there. The father of the family, Elimelech, dies, leaving behind his wife, Naomi, and their two sons. The sons marry Moabite wives, but before these families could have children of their own, both of the sons die. Naomi, the one remaining of the four that entered into Moab, gets word that the famine is over in Bethlehem, that God has provided for his people, and so she decides to return home. And in her returning home, she goes to great lengths to convince her daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, to leave her and remain in Moab. Her argument to them was pretty simple. There is no future for you with me. Go back to your parents' home. Through many tears, Orpah left Naomi. But Ruth refused. And in one of the most powerful moments of the first chapter, Ruth made an oath to Naomi. She said these words, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you, for where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more, if anything but death parts me from you." And so while chapter 1 predominantly focused on the hardships that came upon Naomi and her family, it leaves us with two incredibly uplifting thoughts. One, this woman, Ruth, she is an extraordinary woman. She is full of devotion, loyalty, love, and faith. And then secondly, the famine is over. Naomi and Ruth enter into Bethlehem at the time of the barley harvest, a time of celebration and happiness, a time of celebrating God's provision for his people. The writer leaves us wondering, just as God has provided food for his people, might he also provide healing and a future for these two broken widows? He must do something, mustn't he? He promised a king to lead his people. Well, we will see as we continue this story, and as we read today, I would like us to focus on this main truth. God is at work bringing about his goodwill, even in the little and mundane things of our lives. Last week, I told you part of my testimony of coming to faith in Christ when I was 16 years old. Three people came to my house from a Bible-believing church and shared the gospel with me. Now, what still amazes me on that day was that everything came perfectly together for me to be the only person who answered the door. You see, I'm from Missouri, and in Missouri, we have things called basements. They are wonderful things. And I lived in the basement. I was the farthest person from the door, and I was a 16-year-old boy. I had no inclination to ever open the door. But on that night, my mom was working, or had a night class. My dad was working late. My sister was at a friend's house on a school night. I was the only person home. These things happened all together. Had never happened, but on that night they happened. Was it chance or was it God at work bringing about his goodwill in my life? Well, as we will read today, what often seems like chance is really God at work in our lives. And so if you have a Bible, I encourage you to turn with me to the Old Testament book of Ruth. We will begin reading at the beginning of the second chapter. That's Ruth chapter 2, verse 1. If you need a Bible this morning, there are Bibles located underneath most of the seats in the room. And on the screen behind me, you will see the page number for those Bibles. Before we begin our time of study this morning, let's first ask God to prepare our hearts to receive his word so that we might respond in faithfulness to him and that he might grow us into maturity. Let's pray together. Dear Father, we thank you for your love and mercy in our lives. We thank you for Jesus Christ and through him, Lord, that we can have life, Lord. What love we have seen, God, through the sacrifice of your son. Thank you, Father, that we might have life through faith in him. God, we pray as we come to study your word today, we pray and we ask, God, that you would use this time for your glory, that you would drive us, God, to faithfulness to you, and that we would recognize that the things that happen in our lives are not just things that just happen to occur, but God, that you are at work, always working in us, working in this world, drawing people to yourself. Lord, we thank you that you are a God that is active. We thank you that you worked in our own lives. And God, we pray that you would do so now. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Well, Naomi has returned home. The writer doesn't tell us this, but it seems like it could be the next day after arriving back in Bethlehem. The details are quick, and it just seems like we made it, and now it's day one. Their new life has begun. The new life for Ruth has begun. She woke up this morning in Bethlehem. Her home of Moab is far behind her. She has cast her lot in with Naomi, and it's time to embrace a life of a poor widow in a foreign land. But before jumping into this new life, the writer introduces us to a new character, the man Boaz. Let's read from Ruth chapter 2, verse 1. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. We're told several things about this man, Boaz. He is a relative of Naomi's husband. Now, depending on the translation that you're reading from, it could read relative or it could say friend. The word can be translated either way. What's most important is that this man, Boaz, was no stranger to Naomi. He came to know Naomi when she married Elimelech. And this is no ordinary man. He is described here as a worthy man. And again, the writer uses a word that is full of possible meanings. He could be saying that Boaz was a war hero, or that he was a capable man, or a wealthy man. The words have several meanings, but the point is that Boaz was a powerful person of high moral character who likely had great influence in the city of Bethlehem. Boaz was a guy that you wanted to get to know. But possibly the most important detail is that Boaz is from the clan of Elimelech. The most intimate of relationships was the immediate family, and the next level up from the immediate family was the clan. The clan consisted of families who all descended from a same ancestor, and it was the most important single group inside Israelite society. For example, clans enjoyed ownership, exclusive ownership, and absolute ownership of specific pieces of land and were obligated to protect that land and keep it inside the clan. This detail is going to become very important as we continue through the chapters to come. Members of the clan were obligated to one another. And the good news for Naomi and Ruth is that there's a member of their clan who is more than just powerful, more than just wealthy. He is a worthy man. And might this worthy man do something to change the course of this story? His introduction doesn't guarantee us his involvement, but it should get us wondering, what role does Boaz have to play in what God is doing here in the lives of Naomi and Ruth? Well, it's likely day one in Bethlehem for Ruth. What would she do with this new life? Let's read in verse 2. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. Ruth wakes up in a foreign city with little in her life to be joyful about, and yet what she does in the face of this new reality that is before her, what does she do? She begins following through on her commitment to Naomi. She gave her oath that she would care for Naomi, and so she gets to work. She asks Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." Now remember, it's the harvest time, and the whole city was likely abuzz with harvest activities. This wasn't a year-round thing, but was something that just happened for a short period of time, and all hands were on deck to get as much grain as possible. Landowners would hire men to cut down stalks of grain. They were called reapers. The reaper grasped the stalk of grain with his left hand and then cut the grain with a sickle in his right. When he could no longer carry what he had cut, he would lay them down so that they would be tied in bundles. It was often women who were hired to tie up the cut stalks into these bundles. Even though a good reaper and a good tier would be careful, ears of grain would fall to the ground. When Ruth says that she will go to the field and glean among the ears of grain, she is talking about gathering together these overlooked pieces of grain. I've heard that the modern equivalent to this practice is someone who seeks to eke out survival by collecting and recycling aluminum cans. Yes, by the end of the day, that person might have a big bag of cans, but only a few dollars after cashing them in. But even so, Ruth is doing what she can to provide for Naomi. And what is also amazing is that she is going above and beyond what the law requires. You see, the Israelite law states that the poor were allowed to enter into a field of another and pick for themselves any of the grain that had fallen. They could do this without ever asking permission from the landowner. You can read about this in Leviticus chapter 19 and 23, also in Deuteronomy chapter 24. And the point of this was twofold. God cared for the poor. He provided a way for the poor to get food. Now, they still had to work for it, but if they were willing to work for it, if they were willing to go to the field, the food was there. And then on the other side of this, in the hearts of the landowners, God sought to prevent greed. He didn't want the landowners so obsessed with what they were doing that they would go about picking up single grains of wheat off of the floor. There's a legend that goes, when John D. Rockefeller was the richest man in the world, he was asked, "How much more money do you need?" And he answered, "Just one more dollar." That's not the mentality that God was seeking to develop in his people. He was seeking to develop an attitude of generosity. And so if a single ear of grain fell to the ground, it now belonged to the poor. And even though that was the law, Ruth is going above and beyond what the law says. Instead of going to the field and picking up what is there, she is going to seek permission first. She is going to pick grain after him in whose sight she finds favor. Now, she may be doing this simply because she is a Moabite. Even though she has believed in the one true God and she calls God's people her people, she is still from Moab. And she may not want to presume that the privileges available to God's people, the Israelites, also belong to her. We can't say for sure, but what we can see is that Ruth is an extraordinary woman who exemplifies amazing devotion, courage in the face of a terrible and seemingly hopeless situation. Naomi gives permission to Ruth. She says to her, "Go, my daughter." And so Ruth goes. We're told in verse 3, "So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech." Now, as we read this, there is some confusion about this passage and a later passage. The confusion is, it's hard to tell when Ruth actually begins working. It seems best to understand the passage as this passage, what we just read, as a summary of Ruth's day. And then when we hit verse 4, we're actually going to see the details of that day. And so, what does this verse tell us about Ruth's day? The good news is she found a field to glean. Remember, she was only going to glean in a field where she found favor in the field owner's eye. Someone let her glean. Who did she find favor with? That's the better news, isn't it? The field belonged to Boaz, a worthy man who was of the clan of Elimelech. What is going on here? God is bringing these two together. But for what purpose? Now, it may seem that I'm wrong to say that God is at work here. After all, the text says of Ruth, she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. Is this a chance encounter, or is God at work? Again, we need to look at this scripture in light of its context. Everything in the first chapter is about what God has done in Naomi's life. Naomi doesn't chalk anything up to chance or happenstance, but says clearly and without debate, the Lord has done this. And the testimony of this whole book is that God has taken this terrible situation and performed a miracle to provide a king for his people. And so we cannot say with any type of consistency that God was working in chapter 1, he was working at the end of this book, but here in chapter 2, he wasn't working when Ruth went out to glean in the field. When we do that, we miss the point of God's care for his people. We miss the point that God was at work in and through the seemingly unimportant decisions that Ruth made on this day. Decisions she made just to survive and provide for Naomi. That's the point of what we are being told here. While Naomi was aware of Boaz, to our knowledge, Ruth wasn't. Ruth didn't wake up that morning and set out to find Boaz's field. A matter of fact, at that time, they didn't put fences or barriers up between fields in order to maximize the amount of wheat that they were able to harvest. A person could literally walk from one owner's field into another without ever realizing it. Ruth wouldn't have known whose field she was in. And yet, what seemed like chance, Ruth picking one field over another, was actually the work of God to accomplish his great plans in her life. That's the point. Ruth didn't set out to find Boaz's field, but that's exactly where she finds herself. Now, don't mishear me. I'm not arguing for some form of determinism here where decisions don't matter. Ruth made real decisions on this day, just like you and I do every single day. And the scriptures make clear we are making these real decisions, and they have real impact on our world and on eternity. And yet, God is still Lord over all, working out his good and perfect plans. I don't know how he works out all of that, but that's the world that the scriptures give us. And in this moment in Ruth's life, God is at work healing the broken. What appears like chance is no chance at all. God is providing. He is working through the little things. And what a crazy turn of events. The poor widow from Moab is seeking permission to glean in the field of Boaz, who is of the clan of her deceased father-in-law, Elimelech. The author leaves us wondering, where might this go? Well, let's continue in verse 4. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then God said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." As if it wasn't coincidental enough that Ruth would unknowingly find herself in the field of a man who could possibly help her and Naomi, that man visits the field on that day. The writer tells us, and behold, surprise, Boaz came from Bethlehem. He likely came to see the progress that his workers were having on his field, and if everything was going as planned, he would have just gone on his way to the next order of business. But there was something, or should I say someone, that was out of the normal. And what we have here in these verses are the interactions between Boaz and the young foreman who oversaw the work on his field. Boaz shows up greeting the foreman and his workers. He says, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Now, this likely was just a greeting between these people, the same as if someone were to say, "God bless" or "Godspeed" today. It doesn't necessarily tell us that all these people love God and are faithfully walking with him. But what it does tell us is that it reminds us that the Lord is present even in these fields. Boaz turns his attention from the fields to a woman who is standing nearby. He asks the foreman, "Whose young woman is this?" Once again, and the writer loves to do this, he uses a word that is difficult to pin down. Kind of like the way that we hear people say boyfriend and girlfriend. Are we talking about a friend who is a girl or an exclusive relationship? We may not know for sure. Well, here Boaz is most likely asking the foreman, "For whom does she work?" But the same words could be translated, "For whom does she belong?" As in, is this a marriageable woman? Boaz is most likely concerned about who she works for. But the writer continues to build in us this hope that Boaz may be the person who rescues this family. The foreman tells Boaz in verse 6, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Now, this is where the Hebrew gets difficult. There are no quotation marks in Hebrew to know when Ruth was done talking and when the description of what she does starts up again. And so translators have to group these words the best they can. But as they try to make sense of these words, they give the impression that Ruth has already started working, right? Even though she said that she would only work after finding favor in the field owner's eyes. You see the problem? Here's what I think is happening. The reapers, those cutting the grain, are at the front end of the work. This is where Ruth is as well. She came to them at the beginning of the day asking for permission to glean and gather grain for her and Naomi. This is what she said she was going to do. But for whatever reason, the reapers and this foreman have not given her permission. It's quite possible that they don't have the authority to make those types of decisions, or that they were discriminating against her because she was a Moabite. It's interesting that the foreman points out that Ruth was a Moabite twice in the same sentence. We don't know for sure. But regardless, Ruth waits. She continues to stand by the reapers, waiting to receive permission. She has done this all day with the exception of a few times for rest. The foreman uses a cliche here at the very end, basically saying that Ruth has come and built a house near the reapers, waiting for permission. But now, permission is possible. The owner of the field has arrived. There is good news. He is a worthy man. Let's read starting in verse 8. "Then Boaz said to Ruth, 'Now listen, my daughter. Do not glean, or do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn.' Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, 'Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?' But Boaz answered her, 'All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge.' Then she said, 'I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants.'" What a powerful conversation. We are not going to be able to unpack all that this passage has to offer in our time together today. We will pick up right here next time we come together. But for now, let's focus on what Ruth set out to accomplish on this day. She told Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor. Ruth went out to find someone who would let her collect aluminum cans on his property. And what has she found? From Boaz, she has not only been given permission to glean in his field, but she will be allowed to glean right next to the tires who are tying up the grain. She has been given the choicest of locations to find grain. She will surely return home with much grain on this day, but not only that, but Boaz has charged the men not to touch her, not to malign her. Ruth is not only poor, but she is a Moabite, a foreigner. The reapers could have looked down on her and called her all types of names for either reason or both. But not under Boaz's orders, they won't. They will do and say nothing to her. And when Ruth is thirsty, where should she go? Boaz tells her to go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. This water will not only help her to work long and hard in the sun's heat, but look at the reversal of roles. These men who looked down on her and who were ordered to no longer abuse her are now drawing water for her to drink. They're serving her. What an incredible turn of events. What incredible favor Ruth has in the eyes of Boaz. Ruth is so overwhelmed with his generosity that Boaz has given her that she falls to the ground and she says to him, she says in verse 10, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner?" What Ruth is saying is, why do you treat me like you know me? Like we have a history together, like we're friends or family, even though I am a stranger to you. Not only am I someone you have never met, but also I am someone from a different people. I'm from Moab. Why treat me this way? And we will study Boaz's answer next time we are together. In the meantime, think back on this amazing encounter. Think back to Ruth's lot at the beginning of this day compared to the end of the day. Things have changed drastically, have they not? And while not everything has worked itself out, there are plenty of reasons for Ruth to celebrate this day. A day that started off like any other. Ruth had to put food on the table, and so she got to work. She had her plans, and God had greater plans in store. I'm reminded in this moment of Proverbs 16:9. There the writer tells us, "The heart of man plans out his way, but the Lord establishes his steps." Now, I don't need to turn out of the book of Ruth to know that God was behind this whole thing. Naomi already made that clear in the opening chapter. But in Proverbs, we have that truth affirmed, that this whole chance meeting was not a chance at all. God was at work, bringing about his good and perfect plan. And the reality for us is that God is still working today. He is at work in this world, and he is at work in our lives. He is at work in the big and the small things of our lives, the major decisions and the seemingly chance encounters that we have. And so with all this in our minds, I would ask that you think about them as we come to our time of reflection. Use this time to pray to God, to praise him, to confess sin if you need to, but also ask God this question. Are you currently looking for the work of God in your daily encounters? As you look back on this past week, are you going through your day asking the Lord where he is working? There are so many things that happen during our day, so many people that we run into, so many choices we make, so many interruptions to our plans. And what this passage reminds us is that any one of those encounters, any one of those interruptions could be God at work in my life or someone else's. God could be doing something far greater than anything I could ever think or imagine in that moment. Are you looking for the work of God around you? A great habit to get into, especially when there is an interruption or someone unexpected enters into your day, is to ask yourself or ask the Lord, where is God in this? What are you doing, Lord? Why have you brought these people together? Why have you made these events occur? You may not have the answer to those questions in that moment, but they will at least get you thinking and focused on the work of God that is going on around you and how God might be wanting to use you in that moment to bring his truths to that person. Because I believe God is at work in the big and the small things, I believe that you are here this morning, and it's not by chance. God wants you to know his love, and he wants you to turn to him in faith. Do you know Jesus? Have you believed in him and called on him to be your Savior? The Bible tells us something that deep down inside, we already know that we have messed up in life and that we fall short of God's standards. We are guilty before God, and we would remain that way if God did not provide a way back to him. And he did that. That's the great news of the gospel. He did that through Jesus. Jesus died on the cross to take the punishment that we deserved. Even though he was innocent, he was punished for my sins against God. God made a way for us out of his love, and anyone who believes in Jesus will experience that love and his forgiveness. And so I ask again, have you believed? Have you confessed to God that you are guilty, you are a sinner, and in need of his grace? The great news for us that we hear from the scriptures is that God is faithful and just to forgive anyone who calls on him. And so call on him. Call on him now. And if you do believe this morning, please do me a favor. Please tell someone else here that you have believed before you leave. God has not designed us to journey with him alone. He has given us the church so that we can journey together. Please come and talk to us. I'll be in the foyer. Our home group leaders will also be there. We would love to talk to you about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. For us who have believed, the passage reminds us that God is always at work. He is out there changing lives and drawing people to himself. Are you looking for what he is doing? Are you ready to speak and act when you see him working? You never know how God might use you to bring the hope of the gospel into someone's life and change them forever. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much that you are a God that changes lives, that you are a God that works in this world and works in our lives. God, we thank you for the salvation that we have already experienced through your son, Jesus. And God, I pray that you'd give us eyes to see and a willingness to look to see where you are working in other people's lives. God, we pray and we ask that you would use us. God, we ask that you give us the boldness to speak your truth during those chance encounters that happen throughout our lives, seemingly coincidental circumstances that bring us face to face with someone else who is dealing with their own existence, who is struggling, looking for hope, struggling with shame, looking for answers. God, may we offer nothing else to them but Jesus. Help us, Father, to see those times. Help us to walk in faithfulness. Help us to look around us and say, God, where are you at work today? Where can I join in what you are doing? Help me to see those things, Father. Lord, we thank you. You are a God that works. You are at work in this world. You are drawing people to yourself. Thank you that you use us for that very means. And God, I pray that you would use this time right now to draw us to faithfulness to you in all areas of our lives. Help us to see you in all things. In your son's name we pray. Amen.